And there's a, usually I don't read a long passage, but we need to do this today. The passage is from Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 13. Let's read this and meditate on the word of God. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, oh, I love that, shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the church said, oh, I also want to mention that there are a few families here from my old church. You know, I was their pastor when they were in college. Can you believe that? That was many, many years ago when they were like freshmen. Some of them were freshmen in college. So as I told them, as I see them again, I feel young again. I feel young. So welcome. You know, this passage is about prayer. It's very clear. You don't need a commentary to see that. This passage is about prayer. And, you know, when we pray, most of us, you know, when we think about prayer, we think about, you know, seeking guidance. That's prayer. You know, when we're going through hardship, we, you know, pray. When we're sick, we pray. If you're single and you pray about marriage, if you're married, you also pray about marriage. And, you know, you don't have a job, you pray for a job, you know, for promotion if you do have a job. But this passage is not that kind of prayer, I don't think. And the context of this passage is about praying for the Holy Spirit. That's why it says at the end, you know, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay? And so, to me, it's about the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's about the work of the Holy Spirit. And to me, when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, it's about revival. Right? It's about revival. And in the time of Elijah, there was a famine in the land for 3.5 years. Baal worship took over the hearts of the people. After the altar, you know, altar to idols was everywhere. And the altar of the Lord lied in ruins. And what happened? The Bible says, the Lord sent rain to God's people. It rained down. Okay? Rain in the Bible represent, to me, revival. This work of the Holy Spirit. This work of God. Rain represents the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that revival rain in the midst of the famine, right? This movement of God in the land, it happened because of the prayer of Elijah. That's what it says. You know, the Bible says in James, Elijah was a man just like us. Okay? He prayed, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And so today, this is what I want to talk about. I want to share a couple of things that the Lord's been showing me about praying for revival as a church and as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Right? Young prayed that prayer that the revival is coming, and I really believe that. Let's believe this together. Okay? I'm tired of just plain church. I'm really tired of that. I'm tired of just rituals and just following just tradition. And not, those traditions not bad. But, you know, I want to see this revival that the Bible talks about. The revival where God moves, not man, but where God moves. Amen? And God's going to do this through us, through this church. And so I have 2 points. The first point is, when we pray for revival, okay, pray with authority and not condemnation. Okay? Pray with authority and not condemnation. Say that to your neighbor. And I don't, you know, I think it's my Asian upbringing, you know, growing up in this Korean church, but first, I don't know, I think that's the reason, but, you know, I find myself praying, you know, when I pray, I usually come to the Lord with, you know, this condemnation, right? What do I mean by that? I tend to, when I pray, beat myself up. Oh, you know, I failed. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. You know, oh, man, I'm so messed up. You know, why are you even looking at me, God? You know, and the thing about revival prayer, there's a difference. There's a difference between, you see this at the time of Elijah. There's a difference between the prophets of Baal, when they prayed, and the prophets of the prophet Elijah, when praying for fire to come down from heaven and to burn the altar, okay? It's a very spiritual thing, what they were praying for. The prophets of Baal in First, you know, Kings 18, okay? They cried out, you know, to Baal for fire, and the Bible says they slashed themselves with swords and spears until the blood flowed. Okay. When they pray for fire, they would go, you know, it wasn't happening, so what do? They cut themselves. They beat themselves up, right, for fire from heaven. Right? And nothing happened. And then Elijah comes up. Okay? And if you could turn to 1 Corinthians 18, 36 to 39, this is how he prayed for fire. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Then all the people saw this. They fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. There was a revival. Okay? There was a revival. See, when you and I pray for Holy Spirit revival. Don't focus on your weakness, okay? Your shame. Don't focus on all the things that you did wrong, all the things that you cannot do, all the problems, all the things that are broken. When praying for Holy Spirit revival, you know, the thing is, when you're praying for Holy Spirit revival, a lot of times because we're in a dry place. The people of God was in a famine. They were feeling weak. They were dry. And if you're going to wait till everything's perfect, you feel strong, you'll never pray for revival. Okay? That's the time that you pray for Holy Spirit revival. The Bible says the person who asks for the food, okay, the person in the passage, the main text, the person who asked went to the neighbor knocking on the door for food. The Bible says that he was empty. He had nothing. Okay? He had nothing. And If you grew up in an Eastern culture, okay, somebody comes to your home, a guest comes to your home, and you have nothing to eat. This is a very shameful thing in the Eastern culture. No, this is very shameful. If it was my mom and a visitor came that she had nothing to eat, she'd go, oh, shame, shame. You know, I'm worthless. This is so shameful. Okay? That's why Jesus, when he was at a wedding and the wine was running out. And this was the shameful thing. That's why the mother came. Jesus, you got to do something about this. This is shameful. Okay? But this guy, instead of staying in shame, okay, he asked, he prayed, he petitioned. The Bible says, because of his, I love this word, this description, shameless audacity. Okay? Shameless audacity, he got as much as he needed. You know, most of us, okay, the type of prayer that we do is a lot about what we can't do, the shame, you know, our sin, our brokenness, our failures. That's not revival prayer. Okay? Revival prayer needs to pray with authority. Okay? You know, most would have stayed focused on the shame. I have nothing. But he didn't. He asked for something that he did not deserve. He asked when most would have stayed in condemnation and shame. You feel weak. I feel weak. You failed. I failed. You know, you're miserable. You might not have a job. You're lonely. You're empty. What does it mean to be shamelessly audacious? Right? What does it mean? You ask God for revival. You ask God to use you for the revival. You ask God for revival in your marriage, in your children, in your home, in your church, in your community. Be shamelessly audacious. When you pray for revival, you don't listen to condemnation. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the devil is he'll give you money. He might even give you position. You know, the devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Okay? But the one thing he doesn't want is a revival. That's the one thing. He does not want a revival. And so how does he prevent revival? He uses condemnation. Okay? He uses condemnation. This is, you know, and the devil, he's not that creative. He does the same thing, same lies, same tactic over and over again. You feel weak, you feel empty, you feel depressed, and you feel like you don't have nothing to give. The enemy will condemn you. He will lie to you. He will steal from you. He will whisper in your heart, who do you think you are? You're too messed up. You made too many mistakes. God will never listen to you. Forget it. It's a waste of time. Something is wrong with you. It's all your fault. God cannot use you. He is just angry with you. Don't listen to him. Church, did you hear me? Don't listen to him. The Bible says, you got to know God. The Bible says in verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You know, you got to know your identity. You know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is the original plan of God. And God said, let us make human being, man and woman, in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the earth. Now, from his original plan, from the time of creation, human being, right, was given authority over the earth. We're given authority over the earth. But what happened, the devil came into the garden and lied to Adam and Eve. And when you agree with lies, we teach in this church, you give lies power. You give lie power over your life. And that's what happened. Right? So the authority that God gave to us, the devil lied to us, and when we agree with the devil, he stole the authority. That's why in the wilderness, you know, thousands of years later, you know, I don't want to get into that. But you know, in the wilderness where Jesus was tempted, the devil takes him to the high place and show him the kingdom of the world. You know what he said? I'll give it to you because it was given to me, and I could give it to you. It was stolen. The devil stole that authority. Okay? But we gotta come back because of Jesus Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. We're created in his image, but also because of the work of Jesus Christ. The authority, we got it back. We don't use authority to make people do what we want them to do. We don't use authority to shame people or control people. Okay? This is a God-given authority. Okay? God-given authority, we use it in prayer to break down stronghold of the enemy. Okay? To set the captive free. To bring healing. Amen? Amen? Okay, amen. Number two, second point. Pray with perseverance and not performance. Okay, say that to your neighbor. Okay, so the enemy wants to paint this lie about prayer, you know, that is such a bother, you know, it's boring, it's a performance. And, you know, if you think about prayer like, oh, it's, not again, it's life training, it's a duty, it's a ritual, you're listening to the devil's lies about prayer. Okay? So if you're going to pray, okay, so what he does, what the devil does is if you're going to pray, it's okay, I don't want you to pray, but if you are going to pray, okay, I don't want you to pray, but because you go to church and Pastor Sam, you know, gave a message on prayer, so I'm going to pray. So if you're going to pray, he's going to make it a performance so that it will be a powerless prayer. Huh? It's going to be a powerless prayer. Your prayer will be meaningless. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. What does Jesus mean when he says, when you pray like the hypocrite, to be seen by people, that's why you pray, that you have received your reward in full? What he means is that was a powerless prayer. It was a meaningless prayer, a prayer that God's not going to answer. Okay? So what does it mean to pray like a hypocrite? That word hypocrite is translated a performer. It's a performer. Okay? And the hypocrites, what Jesus was talking about at his time, they only pray to be seen by others. Okay? They're standing in the corner praying so that others could see them. It's a performance. If prayer is for people's applause, it's influenced by people's opinion. You know, when it becomes a ritual is just, what's a ritual? It's everybody doing something to be seen by others. Okay? And so, like, men, you know, husbands, you know, your wife is spiritual. She has devotion every day. You know, she prays, and you see her praying. She's crying. You know, okay, I got to do that too. Okay? that's what's influencing you. And so he goes, honey, yeah, I'm going to go pray. You pat yourself on the back. You have to tell your wife, I'm going to go pray, right? And you go into your room, and you get your phone out. You open the Bible app, and all of a sudden, you're on Netflix. What? You're on Netflix, and you're watching YouTube, and then, ESPN, and then you're on it for like 30 minutes, 40 minutes, I'm so spiritual, and then your wife is coming into the room, so all of a sudden you change your app to the Bible app, and all of a sudden you're on your knees. Okay? What does the Bible say? That was meaningless. Okay? That was totally meaningless. There was no power in that prayer. If you're single and you like this woman and she comes into church and all of a sudden you become spiritual, you raise your hand and you're praying out loud, she's gone and you're sitting there all like bored, right? That was a meaningless prayer. Right? There's no power. A country, I was born in Korea. And you gotta understand, in the 1950s, there was a Korean War, and the whole country was devastated. Millions of people were killed. City lied in ruins. It was the poorest country in the world after the war. It was the poorest country. But something happened that people know, only the people, the church knows, but something happened. Christians start to pray. And then they start to get up early in the morning to pray. That's why now every Korean church, if you go to a Korean church, they all have a morning prayer meeting at 5:30 in the morning. It has to be 5:30. Can't be 6. It has to be 5:30. They all have it. If they don't have it, they're not a Korean church. But in the 50s, that they came praying because they had nothing. And it was with so much emotion, and it was prayer was so powerful that it brought revival into a country. And something about God, he's so generous. When there's spiritual revival, guess what? There's also materialistic blessing too, right? And there's a lot of tremendous success that came with it. Right? And after a couple generations, now, you know what I hear from Korean pastors? They go, oh, I gotta go to morning prayer meeting. They'll never say that, but they're honest with me. I don't wanna be there. But I have to go because I'm in a Korean church. Right? And it became a performance. And the Bible says when it becomes a performance, there's no power. There's no power. Okay? So avoid performance, and that's what I'm challenging our leadership to. We need to pray. We need to meditate on the Word of God, devotion. Those spiritual disciplines are all important. But please, don't make it a performance. Okay? Don't make it a performance, because there's no power in it. But instead of performance, we gotta learn perseverance in prayer. Okay? There's a difference. We gotta learn perseverance in prayer. The Bible talks about perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, keep praying without ceasing. Philippians 4 says, pray about everything. Ephesians 6 says, on all occasion pray, with all kinds of prayers and requests, keep on praying. Okay. The perseverance, I'm going to talk about, why it's so important, but there's an example in Scripture in Matthew 15 about this Canaanite woman. And you got to understand, as a Canaanite woman in Israel, can you imagine? Can you imagine what she's up against? She's looked down upon. Everybody around her considers her evil. okay? A sinner, a greatest sinner, you know, an enemy of Israel. She's a woman, so she faced tremendous discrimination, okay? So if it was anybody who should stay in condemnation and shame and rejection, it's her, okay? But she doesn't. She cries out to Jesus. She cries out, Jesus, you know, people are, I think, pushing her away. That's why she has to cry out. She has to scream it out so that Jesus could hear. Jesus, my daughter, she's demon-possessed. Help me. Now, demon possession is not about a material thing that she would want it. It's a spiritual thing. And revival is a spiritual thing. She's crying out, help me. My daughter is demon-possessed. Okay? And what does she hear? Not the answer to the cry. The disciples around her urges Jesus, please send her away. She won't stop crying out. Send her away. The disciples are saying that. Okay? And yet she persevered. The Canaanite woman continued to cry out, Jesus, help me. My daughter is demon-possessed. Okay? And Jesus doesn't respond. Okay? She continued to cry out, Jesus, help me. My daughter is demon-possessed. And when Jesus finally responded, well, it's just not like what you expect Jesus to respond, how he should respond. You know what he says? It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. You know, theologians try to kind of water down that. Jesus called her a dog. That's how, you know. Yet, she doesn't stop. She perseveres. Jesus, help me. My daughter is demon-possessed. That's perseverance. No matter what the obstacle, when Jesus was silent, when her needs were not being met, when Jesus did not do what she wanted, even when God seemed to be against her, she didn't give up. She continued to cry out, Jesus, help me. My daughter is demon-possessed. And Jesus answered her persistence. Jesus brings deliverance, and Jesus does something that he didn't do to any of his disciples. Jesus honors her. Jesus tells everybody, this woman had great faith. What? He never said that about any of his disciples. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, when he talked to his disciple about faith, you know what he said? You have so little faith. Oh, so little. You have little faith. You have little. To the people of God around him, in the nation, no faith. But this Canaanite woman, he honors her and lifts her up. You have great faith. See, how do you show that kind of faith? Perseverance shows faith. Okay? See, we think, I don't know if it's from the charismatic church or something, we think faith is when you pray about something, it immediately happens. Right? Jesus, $1 million. I got $1 million. I have faith. This is faith. Huh? Huh? That's not faith. Huh? If we got exactly what we want every time we pray, what happens is we become a spoiled child. Parents, do that to your kids. Every time they want something, give it to them. Huh? Give it to them. See what happens. There's a word that's called entitlement. And that's destroying the young generation right now. Right? you start to treat God not like God, but a vending machine. It's a vending machine. Right? And so you start, then the most important thing, okay, it's not, the faith doesn't develop. The most important thing is selfishness that develops. The most important thing is that my need is met. Not what God cares about. Not what God is burdened. Not what is important to God. Not what God sacrificed for. Not what God died for. God died for so that there would be revival, restoration, salvation, redemption, mission, transformation of lives. That's what Jesus died for. This biblical faith is developed, it becomes stronger and more mature when you learn how to persevere in prayer. Not performance. Performance is meaningless. When you persevere in prayer. And I've been praying for revival for so many years. You know. And when I look back, there were some really dry times in my life. Really dry times. And and I'm not trying to lift myself up. Even in that dry time, I've been praying for revival. Like you, I faced a lot of disappointment, a lot of spiritual attack, a lot of rejection. And I continue to pray for revival. And this season, you know, as I got older, recently I'm going through a season of weakness, failure, and depression. And I'm still praying for revival. You know, I'm asking God to raise up workers. I'm asking God to transform. Please, God, you know. More and later, you know, older I get, I realize I have no power. You know, I can't change people. I could perform, but you know, this is meaningless. I don't want to perform anymore. I know you don't want to perform anymore. I'm praying for spiritual rain, a revival in the cities, revival in nation. And you know, right now, I'm being shamelessly audacious. I'm asking God, even though I feel weak, to use me in this revival. And I'm asking you to do the same thing with me. Okay. There's a great barrier to revival. A great barrier to revival. It's a self-reliance, self-effort, doing things out of our own strength, our own understanding, self-righteousness, selfishness. You know, if there's selfishness, what I realize, no matter how much inner healing, how much prayer, you know, right? How much teaching, there's no change. There's no change. There's a great barrier to revival, and that is self. So how do you know if you're relying on your own strength? You're relying on self. There's a great barometer, the measurement. You know, how do you know? You don't pray. That's how you know. Yeah, you come to church every Sunday. We come to church every Sunday. We might even like read a chapter a day, you know, maybe. But again, is our meditation and prayer performance. Right? You know, again, he doesn't want you to pray. But if you do, the devil wants you to be a performance. Because the devil doesn't want revival. How do you know you're relying on the power of God, that you're dependent on God? And this is where we are. You and I are, even though you feel weak, you failed, you know. A lot of you, you know, I've known you for many years, you know, and some of you really failed big time.
In a loving way, I'm saying this. You know? You're being criticized, you've been lied to, you're depressed. How do we become a church that's depending on God? We continuously pray. We persevere in prayer. Let's do that together. Amen?